Keeping the chapel platform hot, Bob Jones University has kept its students, faculty, and staff prepared to serve God by presenting scriptural truths from godly men. We share these challenging messages from the past on the chapel platform. The late Dr. Bob Jones Jr. introduced our speaker, the late evangelist Dr. John McCormick. He preached this message at a Bible conference service on Sunday, March 29, 1981. His text is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 24, and this message is the first sermon in a two-part series titled, Why a Christian Needs His Bible.
It's so good always to have my friend Dr. John McCormick. There was a great singer many years ago, an Irish singer named John McCormick. I asked our speaker if he was any relation to that McCormick. He said, no, I can't even claim kin with the McCormick Deering tractor people. Well, I said, I think there'd be more money maybe in that branch of the family. It's too bad if you can claim one McCormick, you can't claim that one. But it's wonderful to be a great singer and have a great voice. But John McCormick, the singer, was a man who sang for the world and not for the Lord. He was a man whose music was Irish melody to stir the hearts of Irishmen. But this Dr. John McCormick stirs the hearts of God's people and brings conviction by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to sinners. He's one of the most practical, down-to-earth, fundamental preachers I know. I put that fundamental in because there are a few practical preachers that are not fundamental. Some time ago, we had one here in Greenville who knows the Word of God, who's a pithy man, who says well, but who stayed in the apostate convention of which he's always been a member. But Dr. McCormick is a man who has strong convictions and acts upon his convictions. God has used him wonderfully as a Bible teacher, as a defender of the faith. He had the conviction to break his association with an institution because he felt there was compromise there. Step out by faith into full-time conference and evangelistic work. The older students who've been here prior to this year don't need that I should introduce him to you. There's no need of that. You've heard him before, and our faculty have heard him. But we may have some students new this year who haven't had that pleasure, and some visitors. Well, I want you to listen to this man. That's not hard to do. You can't go to sleep with his preaching. You listen to him and marvel at the pithiness of his preaching. But I hope you'll go beyond that and let the Lord convict you as he preaches, and use the message of the Word of God to stir your hearts. If you are tied up with something a Christian ought to be separated from, you need this message, and I'm praying it'll be a blessing for you.
I'm glad to see so many young people. Someone said, if you want to stay young, stay around young people. If you want to get old fast, try to stay up with them. So I think I know the difference between those two things. I want to have you to open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 6, and let's begin reading about verse 20. I think the older I get, the more my heart is drawn to the poetic books of the Old Testament. Now, I don't know whether that's because I'm getting doty or simply because I have spent enough years until I can appreciate the depth of feeling that is reflected in these poetic books. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but the poetic books of the Old Testament fall into a very definite pattern. There's one theme that is threaded through all of them, and that is the believer's relationship to the Lord. But each one of these poetic books of the Old Testament, beginning with Job and going through the book of Lamentations, presents a different aspect of the believer's relationship to the Lord. For example, the book of Job, of course, talks about the believer under trial by the divine hand of God. And I suppose one of the oldest questions that mankind has ever wrestled with is, why do the righteous suffer? And this is the whole discussion of the book of Job. It presents the believer under trial by the divine hand of God. And then you move into the book of Psalms. And this book has the believer in triumph by the delivering hand of God. Now, many of the Psalms begin with a note that almost amounts to quarreling with God. But none of them ever end upon that note. The psalmist may begin by crying, "Lord, why art thou so far from hearing me?" But before the psalm is over, he is rejoicing in the nearness of the divine fellowship. And so the book of Psalms talks about the believer in triumph by the delivering hand of God. Then you move into Proverbs, and that's where we're going to be drawing some of our thoughts tonight. Proverbs presents the believer in training by the disciplining hand of God. If you want wisdom that the world cannot overcome, learn your way around in the book of Proverbs. I am convinced that there is an answer to every human problem somewhere in the book of Proverbs. The problems of marriage and the family, financial problems, and I'm sure you have those. There are times when I am so broke I can't pay attention to around-the-world trips we're selling for 30 cents. I don't have enough money to lean up against the bus station. If you're not sure whether or not you're having financial problems, let me tell you how you can settle it. When you have too much month left at the end of the money, and you have financial problems. And I believe that the book of Proverbs has the answer even to these problems. Then you have the book of Ecclesiastes. This is one of the trickiest books in the Bible. It is inspired as much as any other Bible book. But the theme of Ecclesiastes makes it a very difficult book to understand in places, because the theme of Ecclesiastes is the believer toiling without the directing hand of God. The whole discussion in the book of Ecclesiastes is how do we explain life apart from God? And the answer that it comes up with is, you don't. Take God out of human life, and life has no meaning. I am not the least surprised at the attitude and the actions of today's generation. If I didn't have any more to believe in than this present generation, I'm talking about the world at large, then I'd be out in the streets looking for a fix myself or something else, anything to stop the pain of not having anything to live for. We have come to the point in America in which we know the price of almost everything and the value of almost nothing. And so, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about the believer toiling without the directing hand of God. And in the last two verses, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then we move into the Song of Solomon. a beautiful thing, a very neglected book. But the theme of the Song of Solomon is the believer in touch with her divine lover who is holding her hand. And then the last of the poetic books, Lamentations, you have the believer in tears as he sees the destructive hand of God. I want to move into this sixth chapter of Proverbs. We'll just read verses 20 through 24, where he says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." I want to talk to you tonight on why the Christian needs his Bible. Now, there has never been a generation that could safely ignore the Word of God. Nobody ever graduates from Bible study until that person meets the author face to face. And while we're thinking along this line, let me insist upon this. There are many aids, but there are no substitutes to reading and studying the Bible. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some good token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Amen. Ulysses S. Grant once said, "If I had my way, I would remove the torch from the hand of the Statue of Liberty, and in its place I would put an open Bible." Another thinker once said, "It is absolutely impossible to enslave either mentally or socially a Bible-reading people." But I'm not concerning myself here tonight so much with the Bible in general as I am the Bible in its relationship to the believer. Looking at the verses that we read a moment ago, here is why the Christian needs his Bible. Number one, because it gives direction. Look at verse 22. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." Now, God did not give us this book merely to adorn our stand tables. He gave us this book to order our lives. And the believer needs his Bible because it gives direction. You see, there are two ways for finding your way through the wilderness of life. One has been called man's devised way. The other one, God's directed way. Guess which one of the two will give you the fewest scratches and bruises? What are some of the differences between man's devised way and God's directed way? Well, man's devised way is the way of the flesh. All of his decisions are made on that low level. If it pleases the flesh, it's good. If it doesn't please the flesh, it's bad. That's man's devised way. But God's directed way is the way of faith. Now forget about faith being nothing more than a blind plunge in the dark. That's a beautiful poetic definition of faith, but it is not scriptural. Faith is never a blind plunge in the dark. Faith means to act upon a clear word from God. And it can always take its stand there. But then again, man's devised way is the way of scheming. But God's directed way is the way of submission. And that's hard for some men to face. Then man's devised way is the way of futility. God's directed way is the way of fulfillment. The happiest people I know are the people who are daily looking into God's Word and being as obedient to that Word as God's enabling grace will make them. Those people are happy. Now, of course, the world's got that word mixed up like it has most other words. The world talks about happiness a lot of times when what it's really talking about is pleasure. There is a difference. Now, God's Word does not deny that there's pleasure in the world, but it does deny that there's happiness. You just might as well try to suck honey out of a paper flower as to find happiness in this world. You can find fun, you can have pleasure, but you cannot have joy and peace. A lady said to me not long ago, "I have found the secret of happiness." I said, "Really? What is it?" She said, "It's to get up early in the morning and go at breakneck speed all day long until late at night, and you don't have time to be unhappy." I said, "Ma'am, if you don't mind my saying so, I'd just as soon be unhappy as exhausted all the time." Then man's devised way is the way of darkness. God's directed way is the way of light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Years ago, God gave me a life verse. I had the privilege of hearing Dr. H.A. Ironsides just about 2 years before he went home to be with the Lord. At that time, Dr. Ironsides was almost totally blind. His wife would read the scripture from behind him. She would sit on the platform and read the scripture out loud, the scripture that he had selected for that particular exposition, and then he would comment upon it. It was a blessing. But one day, he did something that I was hoping all week he would do. At the end of that week of meetings, he declared the final session as an open forum type of thing. He said, I'll allow any of the preachers or any of the folks who have been coming to ask questions, and as much as I can, I'll try to answer them out of God's Word and out of my years of experience in the ministry. And one of the preacher boys asked him this question. Do you have a life's verse? And he said, yes, I do. He said, I'm not going to tell you what it is today because I want every one of you, if you do not have a life's verse, to begin asking God to give you a verse. It may be even three or four verses. But ask God to direct your mind and heart to some portion of His Word that will give you comfort and give you instruction under all conditions. I thought, wow, that's a big order, even for the Word of God. But I was a young and impressionable Christian, and I began asking the Lord for that very thing. I started reading in the book of Genesis. And I'd pray before I'd open my Bible every day when I was searching for my life's verse or verses. Lord, when I come to the verse or verses that will mean the most to me for the rest of my life, let me know it in some way. And when I came to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I had my life's verses. If I were reduced to only these two verses from the Word of God, they would be the two verses that says most to my own heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. There's the key. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I do not know of two other verses anywhere in the Word of God that have such instruction as those. But thank God for my Bible. It gives direction. This is why that the writer of Proverbs could say in chapter 4 and verse 18, but the path of the just is as a dawning light. The word is shining light. But I am told that it's the shining of the sun at dawn. And the rest of the verse seems to bear that out. That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And then David cried in Psalms 119 and verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I am thoroughly convinced that God has the answer to every problem, whether public or private. But there's a question that comes up at this point. How do I go about finding divine direction in a given matter? All right, let's go back to Proverbs 2 for a moment. Proverbs 2. Here are three words of instruction as to how to find God's answer in any given matter. Number one, and this is a big one, be willing to accept God's solution to it. Many times I have counseled with people about personal problems and it became obvious at the outset that they were not willing to accept God's solution to their problem. They wanted to work out their own solutions. And leaning to their own understanding is what brought them to that place to begin with. Remember, my life's verses say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." See, don't just ask divine solutions so that you may consider them. Most of the time when God's people are praying about a matter to find God's will in the matter, they're praying about it so that they can consider it, not so they can do it. So the very first step is be willing to accept God's solution. John 8:47 will tell you something about that. "He that is of God heareth God's words." When you begin dealing with somebody out of the Word of God, they want to keep putting a question mark where God puts a period, then remember John 8:47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. years ago on the radio. I never met Dr. Jones Sr. I regret that. But I heard him many years on the radio across America. And I heard him say one time, "Good men are always reasonable." And somebody wrote to him one day and said, "Dr. Jones, have you read every word of the Revised Standard Version? For if you haven't read every word of it, you are not qualified to criticize it." His answer was very diplomatic. He said, "Shut up!" He said, "You mean to tell me that I have to examine every hair on a polecat before I can tell whether or not he's a skunk?" And then he went on to say, "Son, you get your heart right and God will comb all the kinks out of your head." Amen. "He that is of God heareth God's words." So number one, be willing to accept God's solution. Number two, be asking for divine wisdom and understanding. Look at the second verse of the second chapter of Proverbs. "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Haven't you noticed that some people drink at the fountain of knowledge, and others just gargle? "If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." And please notice, divine wisdom and understanding must be labored for. It is not something that comes like reading a comic book. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And a third step is be maintaining your own personal purity and integrity before God. Look at verse 7 of Proverbs 2. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You see, God will not pour the wine of His wisdom into dirty vessels. You pull up any weed of doubt in your life, and 9 times out of 10, you'll find a sin at the root of it. So the Christian needs his Bible because it gives direction. Secondly, let's hurry. The Christian needs his Bible because it gives protection. We're back in Proverbs chapter 6 now, verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. So, the Christian needs his Bible not only because it gives direction, but also because it gives protection. And for the believer, please remember this. Safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of the Lord. You remember that. That's why the disciples got so all uptight when the storm arose on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was asleep in a hinder part of the ship, and they ran and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Of all the asinine things they ever said, that was the asininest. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And after he had rebuked the cause of their disturbance, he then rebuked them for becoming disturbed. And they didn't know that secret. For the believer, let me say it again, safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of the Lord. It is better to be in the midst of a storm-ravished sea with Him than to be in the calmest spot on earth without Him. The Bible is filled with both promises and examples of God's protection. Sometimes He protects the believer physically. Proverbs 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. And the way some preachers in America drive, the angel of the Lord must get frustrated sometimes. Some of them don't drive their automobiles. They just sort of aim them, you know. I heard James McGinley years ago say that one day, he said, I was late to an appointment. He said, I eased the accelerator down just a bit. And he said, the speedometer needle went up to about 70, and he said, I felt my guardian angel stir. He was getting nervous. And he said, I eased it in a little further, and he said, the speedometer needle went to 90, and he said, I felt him get in the back seat. He said, when I hit 100 miles an hour, he said, I heard the rear door open. And my guardian angel got out. He said, in about 10 minutes I heard the lonesomest sound in the world. He said, when that police officer pulled me over, he said, guess who was sitting on behind him in the motorcycle? He said, it was my guardian angel. He had ratted on me. But I'm glad for Psalms 34:7. You're familiar with the passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm sure. Beginning at verse 17, Elijah's servant had run in the previous verse, and he said, Master, the hill is filled with soldiers and chariots. What are we going to do? I saw a sign one day that said, why pray? You can always worry yourself to death. In 2 Kings 6:17 said, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Sometimes God does not choose to protect us physically, however. On Sunday, January the 8th, 1956, 5 missionaries were martyred by the Alca Indians in South America. But even then, the infallible hand of God was at work. Because through that martyrdom, those same people were later reached with the gospel of Christ. I have not heard anything about the follow-up work, but I do know this. God will always protect us spiritually. In 2 Chronicles 16:9 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And what a strange place to find such a verse as this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. I like that. Now, don't get all excited about that word perfect. I run into super saints every once in a while who tell me they're perfect. And because I'm such a nice person, I don't say anything outwardly. But inwardly, I say, har, har, hardy, har, har. I've said it before and I repeat it. The only way that anybody can live above sin is to rent a room over a pool hall. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. How can you tell if your heart is perfect? Do you feel any condemnation when you draw nigh to the throne of grace? If the answer is no, that settles it. You're on safe grounds. But he will always protect us spiritually. Look at Ephesians 6:10 in order to condense this as much as possible. Ephesians 6:10, where Paul says, finally, have you ever noticed how many times Paul says finally and then goes on for a couple more chapters? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. My wife and I were driving through Lafayette, Georgia a few years ago. We had the car radio on. The fellow was really preaching. They don't call it preaching down there. They call it preaching. And I mean he was preaching. He was saying, "Glory to God, brother. Ha! The Word of God says to put on the whole armory of God that you may be able to stand against the willies of the devil." I guarantee you mess with the devil long enough, you'll have the willies. But the word is wiles. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Satan is a principality angel. This is why he is called a prince. The prince of the powers of the air. By the way, this passage in Ephesians 6 gives you a perfect picture of the structure, the organized, the well-organized structure of the kingdom of darkness. At the top of the power structure is principality angels. And then are the next are the power angels against powers. The word powers here is the word exousias. It denotes freedom of action, the right to act. The third, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The word world there is the word from which comes our word cosmetics. Means the world order. And then against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the Christian life is a warfare. And the believer must have protection against the powers of darkness. Let me come back and take this up and finish it in the morning, because we're out of time now. But may I especially stress verse 16 here in Ephesians, above all taking the shield of faith. Now, from whence comes faith? Answer, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you see, our protection will always come back to that. Here are two reasons. There are three others that I want to share with you as to why the believer needs his Bible. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, thank you for the privilege of ministering the Word again. Lord, I pray that every believer here will be given, during this week of Bible conference, a new appetite for Thy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel platform. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the name of the speaker, Dr. John McCormick, the message titled, Why a Christian Needs His Bible, Part 1, and today's date. The Chapel platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.